On week seven, and the last 4 weeks that we have of this were dedicated to application. Last week we talked about, two weeks ago, we talked about personal application in your own life. What does it mean to be a biblical man and carrying that out? This week, we're going to talk about the family. What does biblical manhood look like in the family? Now, I think everybody's been in here many weeks, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But remember, we talked about biblical manhood, what that was, how it was defined for us in Genesis, what our roles are as far as being the leader. And we have a helpmate that has been given to us by God to help us to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the earth, obviously under God's authority and in honor and glory to Him. We saw it through the Old Testament where men took the lead, but women were not cast aside. It didn't mean they were inferior. God used them greatly and mightily. We also saw this in the New Testament. We saw it with Jesus Himself, His disciples, with the apostles, and them picking male leadership in the church. And so all throughout the Bible, we see this taking place. The fall did not end this or start this. The fall made it more difficult, but then in Christ, we see how we have been renewed, and God enables us to be biblical leaders following His will, and how women can be the helpmate as God has called them to be, and how we together are better in doing what God has called us to do. So, if we're going to talk about family and how we're going to apply this to the family, then we've got to talk about what is a family, right? Because there are some misconceptions about maybe what a family is. How many of you ever heard someone say, well, we're not ready to start a family? You heard them say that. What do they mean by that? All right, something like that. What else? Yeah. A lot of times what they're saying is when they, like you have two people who are already married and they say, we're not ready to start a family, what they mean is we're not ready to have kids. And that could be financially or responsibility or whatever. But what they don't realize, maybe intentionally, or they're just ignorant to the fact, is that you don't have to have kids in order to have a family. When you go back to Genesis, God brings together a man and a woman, and He created the male and female. He performs the first ceremony of marriage, and He brings together the male and female, and there is a family. So Adam and Eve are a family before they ever have children. And so you don't have to have kids to have a family. And so what this means is that when we talk about how biblical manhood applies in the family, it extends beyond those who are married and have kids. You may be married without children, or you may have children, but they're out of the home, and you don't have responsibility or authority over them anymore. You may be single and but living in your parents' home. How does this play out? Maybe you're single and you're not living in your parents' home. So how is it that you would apply this concept of biblical manhood and womanhood to the family if I'm single and I'm living in an apartment somewhere? And so what does biblical manhood look like in those situations? That's what we're going to sort of go through tonight. So the first thing I want to address is what it doesn't mean for you as a husband and father. And so that's where this article comes in. It's going to help us help you think about what submission is, and it is not. So I'm not going to address that, but there are some things that we as men need to address that may be some things that we think about when we talk about being the leader of the home and doing it in a way that is biblical. We may begin to apply that in a way that isn't biblical. And so we've talked about this briefly before. But one of the reasons I think the world pushes back, and specifically women, against complementarianism is because men use it in a way that doesn't reflect the biblical truths. And so they may know those concepts, but when they take those concepts and they begin to apply them, where the man is to take the lead, he's to be the leader of the home, they begin to apply that, they apply it in a way that doesn't reflect the biblical truths. And so anytime a man uses his leadership privileges given by God for oppressive behavior toward his wife or his children, then it is in violation of God's intent and his direct mandate to nourish the family. So let me say that again. Anytime, all right? Anytime the man uses his leadership privileges, that's what's been given to you by God in your role. That is a privilege, an honor, a responsibility given to you by God. But when you use that in for oppressive behavior towards your wife or your children, then it is in violation of God's intent and his direct mandate to nourish your family. He did not intend, when he gave you the leadership role, for you to be oppressive and abusive and all of those things. He intended for you to take the leadership role so that you would nourish your family. That's why he gave you that role. Okay, so what does that mean specifically? Okay, the command for you to lead in being fruitful and multiplying. So we know that's part of it, right? We've been talking about this. What are the two big ones that he's telling us, right? Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. When God says you are to lead in that, that does not give you permission to force yourself upon your wife sexually. Now look, the Bible gives a wide berth when it comes to what's allowed in the bedroom between a husband and a wife. That's your business, right? But here's the deal. Okay, if your wife is uncomfortable with what you want, it's not acceptable. You don't get to go to her and say, well, I'm the leader, God's put me in the lead, and so you're going to do this because I say so. That's not what God intended. That is not nourishing her. That is not loving her in the way that God wanted you to do. Okay, and the command for you to subdue the earth is not permission for you to treat your wife or your children as though they're your slaves. All right, so verbal abuse is off limits. You do not have permission from God to yell at your wife or your kids. Okay, now obviously there are some contexts where yelling is appropriate. If your kid's running out into the street, you better yell. But you know what I mean, right? Okay, yelling as a means to get your way should never happen. When you yell, it only exposes your weaknesses. If you are yelling and screaming, it is exposing your weaknesses. Why do you yell? You yell because your position is a weaker one, or you can't articulate your position, or you can't stand the fact that even though your position may be the right one or the better one or whatever, that nobody's agreeing with you or following you. And so things are out of your control. And because they're out of your control, your response is to dominate, to take control. And so you yell. When you yell or when you go do a physical abuse, like we're fixing to talk about, you're just exposing how weak you are. And I talk to my kids about this. If they start to raise their voice, I'm like, listen, you're okay to state your position, but if you start to yell when you state your position, all you're showing is how either weak your position is or how you think that you're demanding that your position is the right one as opposed to being able to articulate why it is the right one. There's nothing wrong with a conversation. There's nothing wrong with disagreement. But there's no reason to yell or scream at your wife or your kids. You're acting like a two-year-old trapped in a grown man's body. You're throwing a temper tantrum. You're out of control when you're trying to gain control of the situation. You're trying to intimidate because you want your way so bad. Some of the most petty things that couples will argue over and getting in a yelling match over. And so instead of letting go, or at least at the least saying, let's talk about it later. Instead of letting go of your position, you hold on and you hold on and then you just raise your voice. And then the person who wins is the one who yells the loudest. I mean, what kind of sense does that make, right? All right. And so that's why what you'll do in the middle of an argument, if you'll watch this, if you're yelling at each other and you want to win the argument, that's what the goal is as opposed to actually working something out. You'll start to bring things in that have nothing to do with what you started with. So you started arguing over the bills, right? And the money. And so instead of actually having a good argument or a good position, then you want to win. What do? You start talking about other things that have nothing to do with the bills. And so you then it's just a knockdown drag out about pulling out everybody's bad laundry and throwing it before them. Why? Because your intent is to intimidate and to win, and it's about you. That's not nourishing. That's not being working with your helpmate to accomplish what God has called you to accomplish. And so that's not acceptable. But verbal abuse can also go beyond yelling and screaming. You call your kids stupid or idiot. You berate them or berate your wife because she makes a mistake. You do that every time. You're so stupid. How many times do I have to tell you that's not the way you do it? That's verbal abuse. That's not nurturing your wife. God didn't give you the position of authority so that you would lord it over your family. To do so is not just cowardly, it's sinful. And you're going to have to stand before God. If you want to lead your family, then you lead them in a way that honors Christ, that honors God. Okay? Yes, God disciplines and God has wrath, but God is gracious towards us. If He gave you what you deserved, we wouldn't be here. Right? So we want to nurture our family. So, what about disagreements? How do you handle those? Again, there's nothing wrong with the disagreements, but you do it and you have conversation in a way that solves the issue and addresses the issue, not in a way that makes you the winner. Right? And I'm not saying you have to give all the time in order to do that. But if you will stay calm and you will approach it as, okay, let's address what the issue is. What are we trying to accomplish? Then 9 times out of 10, your wife is going to stay calm. And you're going to be able to have a conversation that works the situation out and doesn't berate. Okay? Obviously, verbal abuse is off limits, then physical abuse is off limits. If you ever strike your wife, or if you hit your kids, obviously with the exception of a controlled discipline in the right areas of the body, then you are out of bounds. You should never strike your wife, ever. All right? He never gives you permission to do that. Nor does He give you permission to strike your child in a manner that would harm them. That is not what discipline is. Discipline is for correction. It is not to show that you're stronger. It is not to show that you can win every time. That's not the point of it. Certainly spanking is acceptable, but don't do it when you're angry. If you are angry, you should not spank your child because it gives the potential to be abusive. And just because you strike them in the right areas doesn't mean you're not abusing them. You know, so just again, the point is not to harm them. The point is not to say, I'll show you. The point is not to say, I'm so frustrated with you and I'm fixing to take it out on you. The point is to say, what you are doing is harmful and you may not realize it, so I need to correct you. And I want to keep you from that harmful information decision. And so, yes, what's taking place hurts, right? But it is not to harm you more. It is to get your attention and say, this is a better path, and to get them on that path. Okay? So biblical manhood does not mean you can abuse physically. Biblical manhood does not mean that your wife and children are at your beck and call. All right? She is not your waiter. She's not your short order cook. She's not your maid. She's not your stewardess. So don't treat her as such. Get up off your lazy rear and do some laundry and wash some dishes. Bend over and pick up your clothes off the floor. Put them in the drawer or put them in the dirty clothes. If you don't like the fact that your house is a mess, then stop messing it up or get up and help clean it up. Now, that doesn't mean that when you come home from work that you need to go to the closet and get the vacuum cleaner out every time. But what I'm saying is, don't come home, sit on the couch, turn the TV on, and then complain about how messy the house is, and when are you going to wash the dishes, and when's my dinner going to be ready, and I thought we were going to have, you know, steak tonight instead of microwave, whatever it is. Okay? You are to nurture her, and let me just, it's amazing, it's not amazing, God's wise, but it is amazing in the sense that we as fallen men try to do the things that we think are going to get our wives to do what we want, when God says, if you'll just do it my way, then you're going to get everything you want. If you nurture your wife and you love her and you lead her in a nurturing manner, do you know what she wants to do for you? She wants to have a house that is clean and fix you meals and things like that. And so one of the things that my wife loves is when I vacuum. I mean, that's how easy and simple is that? I get so many points for just pulling the vacuum out and walking around the house doing this. How hard is that, right? And so when we're helping around the house, when we're doing those things, we're also leading our kids to do that. You know, it's one thing to sit on the couch and say, hey, go clean your room, and hey, I need you to go do the dishes in the kitchen, and hey, it's another thing to say, you need to get in there and do the dishes while I'm vacuuming or while I'm straightening up. All right, my kids have chores, and they have a responsibility. They do their own laundry all the way down to McKenzie. They wash dishes, or actually they don't wash dishes. They rinse dishes and put them in the dishwasher. They unload dishes. And the reason I do that is because I want to teach them responsibility, right? And so there are times where Stacy's like, I've told her 100 times, and so I'm saying, you need to get in there and wash the dishes. But they also see me vacuuming. They also see me straightening up. They also see me moving and helping and doing those things. That's part of leading. That's part of the responsibility that you have as a leader. All right? So I think generally you know what I'm talking about when we talk about what it doesn't mean. Okay, leadership doesn't mean you get to sit on your throne, hand out orders, and lord it over everyone in your family. And by the way, that carries out wherever you are, even if you're the boss at the company. Let's look at what it does mean for you in the family to be biblical man, right? A husband and a father. We're going to start there. So biblical manhood means that God has given you the responsibility to lead your wife and your children in a manner that reflects Christ and points them to God. So, without exception, all men are called primarily to serve God. That's your first thing. You serve God with your own life. And then seek to nurture your wife and children spiritually and physically. Okay? So I'm just going to go through that again. Biblical manhood, as we've seen it, means you have been given the responsibility to lead, right? And we're talking about the family tonight. So you lead your wife and your children, and you do so in a manner that reflects Christ. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And then points them to God. This isn't just leading any old place. You've been given the responsibility to lead your family to God, to point them to Him. And so without exception, every man is called primarily to serve God. That's your first responsibility, is to serve God. And within the family is to seek to nurture your wife and children spiritually and physically. Now, what about a lost man? Does he get excused from that responsibility? Absolutely not. The mandate that God gives us in Genesis is to all men, is to nurture your family and to lead them to God. Well, wait a minute, he doesn't even know. Yes, what is being demonstrated in his inability or his indifference or his refusal to lead his family to God is a continued demonstration of a rebellious heart. He's lost. Now, the reason I bring that up is because if you, as someone who says, I'm a follower of Christ, is refusing to lead in a manner that God has laid out, then you are showing a heart of rebellion towards God, like that lost man. And so we are quick to point the finger at lazy, no good whatevers who drink beer and get drunk and beat on their wife and all that stuff. But the point is, we're just as guilty if we're not leading our families spiritually, nurturing them spiritually and physically as the Bible has called us to do. Now, maybe we're not bloodying our wife, and thank God for that. But it is just as dangerous not to lead your kids and your wife spiritually, to just kind of let it go and hope for the best and pray for them during your quiet time. But you've been given the mandate to lead. Lead is not, again, sitting on the couch pointing and giving instructions. You know how you know if you're a leader? You turn around and you see if anybody's following you. That's how you know if you're a leader. And that takes intentionality. We're going to talk about that, okay? So, what does nurturing your family spiritually look like practically, specifically? Now, these are not everything, but these are some things that hopefully that are specific enough to give you an idea, but general enough to let you apply it in your circumstances. All right? It means you have to be spiritually mature yourself. If you are going to lead them spiritually, you have to be spiritually mature yourself, or you have to be willing to accept the guidance of a more spiritually mature man who can help you lead your family. For so many times we talk about spiritual leadership in the family, and men will say, well, what if my wife is more spiritually mature than I am? And that happens. Well, that's on you, brother. So that means you've got to take care of it. But that also means that you don't need to do this on your own. Find a more spiritually mature man and say to him, listen, I'm struggling in this area and I want to do better and I need some help. Help me lead my family spiritually. What can I do? What do you do? Give me some resources. Give me some practical application things that I can use, I can take home and begin to lead my family with. Nothing wrong with that. All right? And so it means that it's very important in your life that you have personal Bible study and prayer. You cannot neglect that or you will not mature in your faith. Showing up to church is not good enough. It's important. We're going to talk about that. But you have to have personal time where you are studying God's Word and where you are praying. Not reading a scripture, praying about what you want God to do, and going to work. Meditating on the Word. What does it mean? What is it saying about my life? What do I need to change? What are the things that I need to be thankful to God for? What am I seeing in these truths that I can apply in the workplace? All of those things. Right? You have to do that. You're responsible for doing that. It means sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. It means you being here and in Sunday school and at E415 and on Sunday morning. Now, you can't be at all of those every time. I get that. But if you have the opportunity, don't blow it off. You need to put yourself under the teaching of God's Word. Get online and listen to podcasts of great men of God. Listen to their sermons. If you don't know who that is, who's safe, find somebody. Ask me. I'll point you to some safe people. Okay? And you can listen to them. And then, obviously, if you're struggling, you need to seek out a more mature believer and ask for help. Listen, there is nothing wrong, and there never should be anyone who says, I've arrived to the point where I don't need help from another man to speak into my life. I need men to speak into my life. Why? Because we all have blind spots. That helps me mature in my faith. It helps me to grow to be more like Christ. I'm not big on accountability groups because most of the time they sit around and they just talk about the sin and you move on and you sin and you come back and you talk about the sin and you move on. Now, I've heard of accountability groups that are very good and they work. I get it. So that's a preference issue. But I'm talking about someone you can trust who speaks into your life, who talks to you about things that are going on in your life and is honest with you about your sin when you are honest with them about your sin. That it isn't just, brother, okay, you'll do better next time. Okay, but you're serious about attacking sin, serious about studying God's Word. And for me, just as the pastor, that's why I know that Satan is fighting on this. I am so determined to get us into small groups and into one-on-one, one-on-two relationships that are organic because they are so, so important. All right? You have to be intentional about leading spiritually. So not only do you have to be spiritually mature yourself, constantly growing, just because you're growing in your walk with Christ doesn't mean that you're leading spiritually. You have to be intentional. You have to think about, plan, and act to be a spiritual leader in your home. Talk to the family, whatever that means, whether you have kids or it's just a wife. Talk to your family about getting up and going to worship. So this is important in our family. So rolling out of bed 15 minutes before Sunday school starts. That's not acceptable anymore. And then on Sunday, you get your rear end out of bed and you start the process of waking people up. Oh, Dad, my alarm was about to go off. Well, your alarm wasn't about to go off soon enough, so I'm your alarm this morning. It's Sunday, we're going to worship. It's important. All right, don't put it on everybody else, and then you get up 5 minutes, even if you can get ready in 5 minutes. You get up. Look, I got girls, man. Woo! All right, there is nothing about 5 minutes getting ready. That doesn't exist. All right, and so you have to be intentional. If you know you have a Sunday that's coming and everybody's had a hard week and it's been rough, like this first week of school, then Saturday you need to be getting the family ready for Sunday, which means maybe y'all go to bed 30 minutes earlier so that they aren't dragging out of bed. That's on you, Dad. That's on you, husband. All right? If you're a hard sleeper, then sleep hard on Saturday, but get up on Sunday. You lead. All right? You set the time with your wife's input, discuss with her for when you're going to have family devotions. Don't assume it's going to happen. Your kids are not going to come to you and say, Dad, oh please, when are we going to have family devotions? Can I please get up 30 minutes earlier, Monday through Friday, to do this? It may work in your context to do it at night. It may work in your context to do it on a different way. I don't know. But you take the lead. Now, don't get everybody together and announce that you're going to get up at 5:30 in the morning. You need to talk that over with your wife, because she's probably the one that's managing everybody's lunches and school work and homework and all that stuff. So discuss it with her. And it doesn't have to be a 45-minute sermon. And I'm preaching to myself on this, right? Right? But it is getting your family's focus on God, on Christ, on the gospel before they go out the door. That could be 5 minutes or 10 minutes. It does not have to be long. It's reading scripture. It's applying it, all right? This is the God that you're serving. So as you go through the halls of the school today, you can trust Him because He says He's this, 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 and this. That's easier, okay? Grab the card. I can't believe I didn't bring one. Those cards that Stacy sends home for the in the children's ministry, it is right out of your Sunday school lesson, okay? So your Sunday school teacher is teaching. Your child is getting the same lesson. And you now have a card that has scripture and maybe a question, and just read the scripture and talk about one thing that your Sunday school teacher talked about and their application. Your child doesn't know that you're getting it from your Sunday school teacher. And it doesn't matter that you are. You are investing in their life. You don't have to make it hard, but be intentional about it. You lead the family to sacrifice things they want, so that you can give more and support missions and save for missions trips. You lead that. Okay? Again, they're not going to go, oh, Dad, please don't buy us the new video game so that we can go to Mexico on a mission trip. You're not going to get that from them. Why? Because they need to be led that way. All right? They need to be led that way. You turn the channel when there's something inappropriate on TV. The dad does that. All right? Now, don't be, you know, over the top, but there's a lot of inappropriate stuff out there. And sometimes all it is mute. But if you have boys, a lot of times it's new channel, just for the commercials. So you can watch all the football, but it's time to turn the channel when the commercials come on. And sometimes football, it's like, boop, bink, you know. So, you know, you are the dad. I'm not telling you, I'm trying to stay out of your business, right? But you've got to make the decision what you use appropriate and what God and what conversations need to be had when certain things come on the TV, right? But you have to take the lead in those things. That's being the spiritual leader. It's not just saying, thus saith the Lord. It's practicing, thus saith the Lord, in your home. All right. I had these numbers, but this is number 3 for me. I don't know if you know where we are. Okay, so you have to be spiritually mature. You have to be intentional about leading spiritually. You have to seek God first in all things. And that sounds like it's repetitive, or maybe it should have been first. I don't know. But what I mean by that is there is nothing that gets first place in your life or your family's life. You seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And so when there's a tough, difficult time, And we talk about it in our family. Look, guys, we got to back off on eating out, or we've got to back off on whatever because financially right now it's a little difficult. And we're not giving up our missions giving, and we're not giving up our tithe, and we're not giving up supporting a church plant that we support in Ohio. We're going to give up allowance, and we're going to give up eating out, and we'll give up other things, but we're not giving that up. And so we talk about that, all right? But we're seeking God first. What does God want? When we have moved from Texas to Florida and Florida to Texas, we sit down with our kids and we begin to talk with them. This is what God is leading us to do, and you pray about this. Now, when they're small and they can't keep their mouth shut, they don't know until the day of, right? But when they're old enough, we entrust them with this. Why? Because they need to know that we as a family are praying about these decisions and these things. And we want you to include it because we're seeking God first in this matter. So we're not just buying a house because we need a house. We're seeking God's will in this. Is this what He would have us to do? Does this allow us to honor Him with hospitality and with, like, we're having eight guys come tomorrow to do work in our homes. And so all eight of them are going to be at our house. And I praise God that we can do that. And other people in the church are going to be feeding them. So we want to use our house in the way that God tells us to use our house. So we're seeking Him first in what we do and everything that we do. And guys, you have to do that. How are we going to spend our money? How are we going to use our vacation time? How are we going to use the resources that God has given us? Some of you have resources that I don't have. And how is God going to use that? How do you put Him first? Put Him first in your finances. Look, if your wife does the books, that doesn't mean you're not leading. But if she does the books, it means you need to sit down with her and say, where are we financially? Where are our expenses going? How is the money flowing out? And then you need to make the decision as to whether that's appropriate or not. Doing the books doesn't mean making financial decisions. Doing the book means she's better at math than you are. That's all that means. Or she's more administrative, right? Right? But you have to take the lead. We seek God first in our finances. All right, here's what I want to do. Now you need to probably help me make it happen because I'm not good with numbers, but I want Macy to go on a mission trip. Now, what do we got to do to save up the money so that she can go to Mexico? I need you to help me make that happen. Well, that means we got to give up, you know, Starbucks coffee for, you know, 6 months. All right, if that's what we got to do, then I'm going to lead the family to do that. Those are the type of things that you can do. Doesn't mean that you do everything. It means that you and your wife are discussing, you then say, okay, this is what I feel that God is leading us to do. He comes first. This is what I want to do. All right. Okay, number four, seize teaching moments as you go. This is so important. We're back to Deuteronomy. Every time we dedicate babies, I'm in Deuteronomy. Why? Because it's so important. Because God put you in the lead, and then He says, as you rise and as you lay down, as you go along the way, all of that speaks to life. And so as you are living life, teach your children spiritually, nurture them spiritually. So it means that you're talking to them about the hurricane and God's control of the hurricane, and God is gracious even in the midst of the circumstances. Look at all the people who are coming together and helping. And I'm telling you, God was gracious to send this hurricane because all the crud that was going on in the Carolinas and all these crazy protests and fighting, and then boom, all of a sudden now you see in Texas, man, just people coming together. It doesn't matter what your color is, it doesn't matter what your background is, right? And people are coming together and they're serving. Now they may not see it as God's grace, but that's God's grace. It's God's grace in this church. That's community taking place. So God, even in the midst of the chaos, talk to your children about that. That's as you go. Your house is flooded. Talk to your children about that. Where is God in the midst of this? I think the Williams, man, it's the second time this year, right? Almost this year that their house is flooded. Man, I know that's difficult, but what a teaching opportunity. Opportunity to talk to them about the grace of God and how He provides and those things. All right, and this goes into when you discipline your kids, your primary goal is heart change, right? Heart change. Behavioral change is good, right? Trust me, if you change the behavior of your child, it's good for your wife because you're not there all day. But that's not your primary goal. And so when you spank or when you take away the video game or whatever it is that you're going to do for the discipline, talk to them also about a rebellious heart against God. Talk to them about God's forgiveness and His grace. Talk to them about why Jesus had to go to the cross. Christ had to die because you backtalk your mom so that you could be forgiven of that, because you disobeyed us, because you skipped class or whatever it is that's going on, because you snatched that toy. Christ had to go to the cross for that. Talk about the gospel. Give them heart change. And you need Jesus. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. Okay, why? Because they can grow up obeying the rules, right? But that's the law. That's what the Pharisees did. We don't want Pharisees. We want followers of Christ. And they may not understand that at 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, but about 7, 8, 9, and 10, they start to grasp some concepts because they start to think more abstract. And then when you start talking about forgiveness, you've been talking about forgiveness for years now, and you've been applying forgiveness, and you've been saying, you need to go to mommy because you backtalked her, and you need to ask for forgiveness, and you need to teach your wife what it means to forgive the child and teach them what that means. That means, I'm not going to hold this against you anymore. That's what God does. So now when they get 7 and 8 and you start talking about God's forgiveness, oh yeah, I understand that, because we've been living that for 5 years. And I know all this is hard, and I know it's ideal. I get it. But this is what God has called us to. And I know that I don't have this perfected in any way, shape, or form in my family. I'm preaching to me too, okay? All right. Be consistent in your discipline and the instruction of your children. And this is hard, all right? But if you're spanking one child for something that they do, and you're not spanking another child for doing the same thing, or if you spank them sometimes, but not all the time, or if you talk to them and you threaten them and you threaten them and you threaten them, and then it's spanking them because you're so frustrated, that's not being consistent. You need to be consistent. With Chris here, I know there's others, there's a divorce situation, and so you have your child, and maybe there's not consistency with the other parent. But you still have to be consistent. Then here's what I would suggest you do. When your child comes to you, sit down, all right, and say, I just want to remind you and talk to you about how it works when you're at my house. And so we're in agreement here. Will you understand what takes place here? Then great. Then we're going to proceed with that. And then you be consistent with the time that you have with them. Because you're not going to stand before God and be responsible for the time that they were not with you. But you are going to stand before God and be responsible for the time that they were with you. Okay? So be consistent in discipline and instruction of your children. Listen, don't... Oh, and girls are so good at this. Guys, you got to not give in. All right? There are things that when you say no, especially on dress, this is huge in my house. You just got to say no. And you just got to keep saying no. And when you have four, you got to keep saying no and keep saying no and keep saying no. And they are not trying to be provocative in their dress. That's not their goal. They don't understand. So I tell my girls all the time, listen, the reason that I won't let you dress that way is because I'm protecting you. Because when a guy sees you dress that way, he thinks one thing. And that is the only thing that he thinks. All right, and until he's 25 and or 21 or whenever his brain actually fully develops and kicks in, all right, and even then, so you not only are protecting yourself, you are helping them not go there because they're already going there, right? And so there are things that, you know, oh, this is my favorite, and they put it on, and it's like, right? And there are things that I've let him wear, and it's, I'm out in public, and I'm thinking, I never should have let him walk out of the house with it. But you have to be consistent, okay? You got to be consistent. So do it, and it will help them. Here's the other thing. Be around your family. You have to be present to lead. Work and hobbies and all of those things, second. Some of them you have to put aside. If you're married without kids, you can have some hobbies. When you get kids, some of those hobbies got to go away. They just have to in order for you to be the leader. It doesn't mean you can't have hobbies, but it means you need to. Okay, I'm out of time, but here's your go-to verse. All right, Ephesians 5:25 and following. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. If you are not loving your wife in the way that Christ loved the church, which was how? He gave His life for the church, His bride. All right? Then you need to evaluate why you're not and how you can, and you need to go in that direction. Okay? Now, I told you I was going to talk about not married and at home. So let me fly through this, okay? If you are not married but you're at home, you are still under the authority of your parents and you still have to honor your parents. So that means your mom, who is a woman, has authority over you because she's your mom. All right? So you respect them, all right? And you honor them. So what if your dad doesn't take responsibility for the spiritual leadership of his home? Don't call him out. Don't belittle him. You take the lead in a very humble way by praying for him. Let him know that you're praying for him. What you're specifically praying about. If he doesn't lead in prayer over the meals, ask if you can. Hey, Dad, do you mind if I pray before we eat tonight? And be doing that. Find ways to lead without usurping his authority. Tell him, encourage him with Scripture. Invite him to worship with you. Hey, man, it would be great, Dad, if you just come to worship with me this Sunday. You can do those things. What if you're living on your own? You're single, you're living on your own, all right? Are you preparing yourself to be the spiritual leader of a home one day, if God were to call you? Are you putting into practice growing spiritually, studying your Bible, putting it into practice and application? Are you even thinking about what am I looking for in a mate, in a spouse? Or are you just like, whoever comes along and pays attention to me, I'm ready to go, right? No. Are you applying these things to your life and then looking for a woman who is a biblical woman, who is looking to be your helpmate to do these things? How can you be an uncle or an older cousin that is a spiritual leader? If you have a nephew that comes over or you got a cousin that's younger than you, right? It's cool to be the crazy cousin, right? Well, be the crazy cousin, but lead them spiritually. Don't be the crazy cousin that does, you know, stupid stuff and leads them to disobey and all that other stuff. Point them to Christ. Talk to them about the gospel. Invite them. And they look up to Uncle Joe or whoever, then Uncle Joe needs to invite them to church. Okay? How do you treat women now as a single guy? All right? Do you look at them in the wrong way? Do you disregard them as inferior? As a single guy, you begin to apply these things. You need to treat them with respect. You can't nurture them, but you can be nurturing and humble when you're around them, and you can lead them. All right. So I know we're out of time, but you have questions that are specifically regarding biblical manhood in the family. That's not everything. I tried to shotgun so that you can kind of take some things and begin to apply it. Okay? Right. All right. So the question was, how do you find the balance between teaching and shielding, specifically with like on TV, if something pops up, do you shield them from that? How do you teach them? I think with girls, it's a little bit easier, right? Because some of the stuff that comes on TV, it's like, oh, whatever. You know, if a Victoria's Secret comes on TV, I leave the room. I don't have to change the channel, right? Or I can do this. I think with a guy, with a boy, it's totally different. I think shielding him is teaching him in a lot of ways. And so I think that, yes, as a parent, you've got to be wise that you are not guarding them so much from cultural, unbiblical concepts that they aren't exposed to them, and you can't use those to help them. But you certainly want to protect their eyes and their ears. And there are certain things that I've sat through with my girls and I'm thinking, maybe they'll stop. And then by the end of the movie, I'm like, I should have turned that movie off and I just didn't. That was just not a wise decision as a parent. I think that was shielding them, but I don't think it would have been too much because they're getting it at school all the time and, you know, all that stuff. But then there may be a movie where, like, the philosophy of that movie is just unbiblical. What a great time to sit down and start to talk to them about why it is unbiblical. What is it in the movie that maybe does reflect the gospel that we can pull out and use in conversation with our friends? And so I think you have to be very wise, and it also depends on your child. You have some, like, you know, obviously Macy, she's older, man, apologetics and that. I mean, she's into that stuff. And so she's like looking for, I mean, she's the one pointing the finger and saying, nah, because da 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 da. Mackenzie, man, she's just like soaking it all in. You know. So I've got to be more careful with Mackenzie because of her age and shield her a little bit more than I do Macy. And so I think personality, age, gender has a lot to do with that. So, yeah, good question. Anything else? You can put controls on the TV. That works. Be careful, though. Again, I think this goes back to your question, that controls doesn't become the answer. In other words, you need to block, but you also need to be aware that that isn't your answer. Why are we putting the controls on the TV? And so they're talking about it in school. And so I would say controls are not a bad idea, most certainly, and even for men. But just be aware that that is a behavioral address. You're addressing behavior with the controls, which is fine. I'm not saying that's wrong. But go the next step and address the heart. Why is it that we need the controls? Why are you attracted to that? Why does your heart go after that which God says it shouldn't? Then when you begin to address the heart, right, and they're with a bunch of guys and some guy pulls out his phone and he goes, did you see this? Now you're training him to say, that's not right. I will be my own control and I will turn away because I love God more than I love what comes out of that picture and what I get out of that picture. And that is difficult. No, that is difficult. And I don't have boys. So, all right, guys, let me pray for you and then we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for these men. Bless them as they trust you to apply these truths to their lives as husbands, as fathers, and as singles. And I pray that you would raise up a generation of men, an army of men who will take this seriously to nurture and to love their wives, to nurture, to love spiritually and physically their children. We didn't even talk about physical, about providing for them and a job and making sure that they have their needs. And so, Father, I just pray as they think through that, that you would help them to apply that as well. Father, that Faith Family would just have men who would raise up and be spiritual leaders in the home. And then certainly next week as we talk about the church, be spiritual leaders in the body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.